Sam Masters, pastor, president of Cary Seminary in Cordoba, Argentina, coming to preach now this morning from Romans 15. Sam's only been in the country for a couple of days, and he already told us in the first hour that if he gets into that Spanish-speaking rhythm, start speaking in Spanish, he's not speaking in tongues, we will translate. It'll be fine. So come, brother, preach the word.
Let's look at Romans chapter 15 again. Romans 15, let's read verse 8. Paul writes, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Dear Father, I pray that this morning you would be glorified, that we could glorify you for your mercy. For we are these Gentiles. We are the ones who have benefited from your mercy. We pray that your name would be glorified this morning. And I pray that you'd open our minds and open our hearts, and we could receive your word with gratefulness, and that your spirit would drive it deep into our hearts, and that we would be changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of Romans is a missionary book. We could say that the entire Bible is a missionary book. I'm not sure we always understand this. You go to seminary, and the theological curriculum is divided up into sections. You have theology. People study theology, systematic theology. They study exegesis, biblical studies, and all of that is good. But oftentimes, missions is put over in the corner. It's something that a few people are called to, a few people are interested in. And we don't understand that all of the Bible is a missionary book. God is a missionary God, so his word is a missionary word, and God wants his church to be a missionary church. The book of Romans is a missionary book, and not just because Paul is a missionary writing a book, and not just because the occasion is a missionary journey, a journey that he's planning. He's planning, as you know, to go to the city of Rome. He has plans. He sends this letter on ahead. He wants to explain what it is that he teaches because he's looking for the support of the congregation at Rome because he has plans, and his plans include going beyond to Spain. And so he writes with that in mind. But it's not just because of that that Romans is a missionary book. Romans is, of course, the most complete explanation of the gospel that we have in the New Testament. And the entire context is missions. And missions is worked into the warp and woof of the entire book. Every chapter has missionary implications. And as we look at chapter 15, the verses that we've already read, I think if we look closely, we'll see how missions is worked into every aspect of the book of Romans, and what that should mean for us as individuals, and what it should mean for us as a congregation, as a church. The immediate context of chapter 15, Paul, as you know, begins in chapter 12. He begins with that great statement. He says, if you've understood the gospel, if you've understood that all that God has done for you in Christ, then you only have one logical thing that you can do. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." He calls on us to be transformed and to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Because Christ gave his body as a literal sacrifice for our sins, then we should live our life as a sacrificial life, a sacrificial lifestyle. All that we should do every day should be a way of returning in gratefulness to God what he has given to us. So we give our lives as a living sacrifice. And then Paul begins to develop this idea, and he talks about love. He says your love should be genuine. And love is one of the predominant themes in this section of the book. He says love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to understand the law? Let's trace it back to its root. The root of the law is love. Love God and love your neighbor. Let's bring it home. Let's apply it to our life as a church. And then he talks about the problem of weaker brethren. And as we look back through chapter 14, Paul deals with these issues. And as we get down to chapter 15, he's still talking about what it means to have weaker brethren in the church. Now, the issue at the church at Rome was similar to the issue that Paul dealt with in other churches. There were people who came to the church, who had come to Christ, who had been truly regenerated. Their lives had been changed, and yet they still are struggling with their old worldview. They're still trying to make sense of their life in the context of the gospel. They still haven't reached that point where the gospel has filtered down into every aspect of their life. Well, if the truth be known, even those of us who have been in Christ for many, many years, we're still struggling to see the gospel filter into every area of our life. And Paul says some of these people are very new in the things of the Lord. And he says you need to be patient with them. So there's people who have weak consciences when it comes to, for example, days that we celebrate, special days, holidays, holy days. Other people have dietetic, whether they're concerned about what they're going to eat. Their conscience bothers them if they eat certain foods. Now, Paul isn't saying that the truth is relative and that everybody can just choose what they want to believe and we should just let everybody believe what they want to believe. In other places, Paul talks very clearly. In fact, he talks in this section, he says the same thing. He says, we know that every day is really the same. In Colossians, he tells us not to be subject to man's rules. So he's not saying the truth is relative, but he says the truth is something that must be handled with concern for others. We should handle the truth in love. I was telling the pastor, I think yesterday, talking about our church has taken as its main verse, its theme verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where it talks about walking in the truth, but always in love. So Paul says, it's not that the truth is relative, but we need to be sensitive to where people are at, and we need to welcome them. So he says in verse 15, in verses 1 through 7, in chapter 15, 1 through 7, he says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may have one voice, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Do you see that verse 7 is in some ways a reiteration of chapter 12, verse 1? He says, look to the example of Christ, and as Christ has done, you should do as well. Christ gave his life as a sacrifice, his body as a sacrifice, therefore we should live as living sacrifices. Here he says, Christ has welcomed you, you should therefore welcome others. Now, what does this have to do with missions? This is an important teaching. It's a missionary church to begin with. But the very nature of the gospel produces this. The gospel is a missionary gospel. And we see that through the entire book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We begin reading in verse 14. He says, I am under obligation to both, what, Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. The gospel is for the wise and the foolish. The gospel is for the Greeks and the barbarians. The gospel is also for the Jews. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to who? To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is a radical idea. The gospel is for everyone. It's for Jews and Greeks. It's for rich and poor. It doesn't matter what race you're from, what social strata you're from. The gospel is for all people. This is repeated again in a critical passage in Romans chapter 10, where again he's explaining the gospel that he preaches in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. Paul writes, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The gospel is meant for all. This is a biblical theme. We know that at the end of time, all of history points to that moment when God's people will be gathered before the throne of the Lamb, and men of every tongue and every tribe and of every language, of every ethnic group, of every social class will bow and praise him, the Lamb who was slain. This is the very nature of the gospel. And so because the gospel is for everyone, the church is a unique organization. It's a unique organism. It's a family of people drawn together from all of the families of the earth. And when we come to Christ, we all come with our culture, with our problems, with our distorted worldviews, with our ingrained sin, and we all come to the same family. And now we've got to live together. So Paul says, welcome one another. It's the very nature of the gospel to call together a diverse body. And the purpose of the gospel is to bring that diverse body into unity, to bring them into one purpose, and that is to glorify the Lamb. Paul says, do as Christ did. We're to follow his example. In verse 5 of chapter 15, he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We don't know the exact contours of the problem that they had at Rome. We don't know whether the issue was the Judaizers who were still struggling with issues of grace. We don't know if it was maybe pagans who still had a weak conscience because they remembered their life before Christ when they participated in idol worship in the temples. Whatever the case, there are people who come to this congregation, who come to this church, and they still have issues. And Paul calls those who are strong, he said, those of you who already understand this, those of you, you've got it figured out, you think. He said, be patient with those who are not as far along as you are. And welcome them as Christ has welcomed you. Where the gospel is preached, a diverse body of people are pulled together, drawn together into one body with one purpose, and that's to glorify God. In Argentina, the first church that we started was very near downtown, near the university, and we were blessed to have university kids come, professionals began to come, and that was all a great blessing to the church, great blessing for the future of the ministry. Much of what the Lord has done has been because of that original group of people who have come. The church grew, but then the church kind of took on this profile of it was a church for professional people, and we began to see that that really wasn't where we wanted the church to be. We wanted to be able to reach out to other people, and so we did a lot of preaching and teaching on this subject and talking about the fact that the gospel is for everyone, that everyone should be welcome, and our people began to grow in that. And I realized what an issue it was one day when we had a little old lady come to our church, and she said, you know what, she was obviously from a poor neighborhood, poor background, and she said, you know, I've come by this church many, many times, and I always wanted to come in, but I never came in. I said, well, why wouldn't you come in? And she said, because I see that the people in your church are people who come in their cars, and because they're people that have enough money to own a car, then I didn't think that they would welcome me. And people in Argentina struggle. There's a big class division. People who have good jobs, who have a nice house and have a car, there's a great separation between them and the very poor. And people who are well off often don't want to sit on the same pew with someone who comes from a very poor neighborhood. We struggle at times with certain families who come and they want a nice youth group, they want a place where their kids are safe, but they don't want it full of poor kids because they're afraid that the poor kids will steal the cell phone from their kid. We have to deal with that constantly. We have to preach about these issues because that is not the gospel. And the poor have their own prejudices. We started a new congregation out in an area called Malvinas Argentinas, and it's poor people. And there's a lot of problems with drugs out there and a lot of problems with all the kinds of social issues that go with poverty. And those people had prejudices against the people from the other congregation. And so we began having meetings where we would come together so that we could eat together, so that we could sit together. Because when you sit around the table, then you begin to have true unity. I'm a fan of William Carey. And William Carey, one of the things that they did that was notable in India was that when they had their first baptized believers, they said the first thing that they're going to do is they're going to eat together. And they made all of the new believers sit around the same table, because by sitting together and eating, they broke caste. Because Carey understood that in Christ there can be no distinctions. There can be no true difference between a Greek and a Jew. There can be no difference between a Brahmin and someone of a lower class. There can't be any real difference between someone with a university education and someone who never made it out of the third grade. Because before the cross, we're all equal. We all have the same dire need. We're all under the same condemnation. And we all need the same solution. We need the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins. So Paul says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Why does he have to recommend that? Why does he have to ask them to do this? Because they're struggling to have unity. Because there are differences. People are coming from different social backgrounds. And he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, in accord with the gospel, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So we follow the example of Christ. In the next section it says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Why did Christ become a servant? He says three reasons. And he's telling us that we should follow the example of Christ. How do we follow the example of Christ? By becoming a servant. How do we follow the example of Christ? By welcoming those who are different than we are, but who have been called to the gospel in the same way that we have been called. In this way, we welcome others and we glorify God. Three reasons they were true of Christ, and they should be true of us. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, first of all, to show God's truthfulness. This is one of the major themes in the book of Romans. In chapter 3, he talks about it. Romans chapter 3, in verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision, much in every way? To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Paul writes to defend the truthfulness of God. When he preaches the gospel, some people say, well, how can this be the gospel? How can this be a divine message? Isn't this inconsistent with the nature of God? And for a number of reasons, how is it the Jew would say that God is now opening up his plan to the larger world, to the Gentiles? This isn't coherent. And how is it that God, being a just God, how is it that God, being a holy God, can justify by pure grace those who have sinned against him? Paul talks about this further on in chapter 3. In what some people call the heart of the gospel, chapters 3, verse 21 through 26, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What a strange righteousness, not based on our works of righteousness, but through faith in the righteous one in Jesus Christ. And again, we see this, there's no distinction. At the core of the gospel, we find this truth. There is no distinction. For all have sinned, Jews and Greeks, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, all have sinned. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified in the same way, without distinction. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation in his blood. By Christ's work on the cross, we are cleansed. And because of Christ work on the cross, that righteous anger that is revealed from heaven is satisfied. God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, God's own idea of his own righteousness, not our definition of righteousness. This is God's definition of righteousness. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. So when we welcome each other, we give testimony to the true gospel. The gospel in which there is no distinction, in which we all arrive at the foot of the cross with the same dire need, and we all find the same salvation. And we are justified not by our own works, not because of our own merit, but because of the work of Christ. And as strange as this plan might be, it is God's righteousness, and he is both just and justifier. God is true. So Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ," chapter 15, verse 8, "for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness." First reason. And when we welcome those who are different, those who struggle, those who are weak, when we do as Christ did, we also bear witness to the truth of God. The second reason, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Do you understand that that's a missionary statement right there? In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. How is that a missionary statement? He's talking about the covenant with Abraham. And what does the covenant to Abraham say? Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In what way are all the families of the earth blessed? In the descendant of Abraham, in Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin. All the families of the earth are blessed. God's plan with Abraham was not just to raise up a special nation, but to bless all nations. The roots of the missionary cause are right there in the covenant of Abraham. And Paul is telling us now that as you welcome people, who are you welcoming? You're welcoming these people who are from all the families of the earth. And yeah, they're strange. Yeah, they have different customs. Yeah, they're hard to get along with. Some of them are weak. Some of them still struggle to see the gospel incorporated into every area of their lives. Well, don't you? The church should become a reflection of the gospel itself. The church in this way becomes a missionary church. Our church has had the blessing of sending one of our own up to a place called Cachi in northern Argentina. Where we live, it's a city of about 2 million people, very urban, very modern in many ways. People have, you know, highly educated to a great degree. They have internet, cell phones, the whole thing. Cachi in northern Argentina is a very different area. From Cordoba, you drive north. It's 1,000 kilometers. You go to the city of Salta. And Salta, it's a city of about almost 1 million people, but it's very different culturally. A lot of paganism up there. You go over a first range of mountains, and you drop down into the city of Salta. And then you spend the night there, because to get over to Cachi, you've got some pretty rugged roads, and you want to do that first thing in the morning. You don't want to do that late at night when it's dark and you're tired. So you spend the night in Cachi, then you go up the mountains. There's all these switchbacks. There's another range of mountains, and you go over this second range of mountains. I love that drive. I think it's a lot of fun. My wife hates it. But you get up over the top of these mountains, and then you drop down into a second valley. And this is a high Andean valley, and you see in the background the highest range of the Andes. And the city of Cachi is a city of about 5,000 people. It's at the foot of a mountain called El Nevado de Cachi. Nevado means something that has snow on it. And the Nevado de Cachi is this huge mountain that's got snow on it all year long, one of the highest mountains in all of the Andes. Cachi sits in the middle of what they call El Valle de los Calchaquíes, which means the Valley of the Calchaquíes. And the Calchaquíes is the name of an Indian tribe that used to live there. And this whole area has been really isolated for most of its history. Until recently, it was very difficult to get into. Even now, the roads were difficult to get back in there. And all up and down this valley, which is several hundred kilometers long, there's little villages of people. The people there, they look different than your average Argentine. You can see the fact that they're descended from the original Indian inhabitants of the area. Three major tribes that were from that area, the Diaguitas, the Amara, and then further north, the Cojas. Had a guy working with us, Marcelo Brondo, and we were training him to be assistant pastor, an elder in the church, and he was the one who I thought, well, this will be the guy who will take over the church. And he had a great love for our church in Cordova, and he used to tell me, Sam, I'll never leave the church in Cordova. This is my family. This is my home. I feel so committed to this ministry. And I'm like, boy, you shouldn't say that. And he said, I'll never leave. Well, he took a mission trip up there and took some of the young people of our church up there, and they went and did evangelism up in those mountains. And when he came back, he called me. He had just gotten back, and he said, got to talk to you. And I said, yeah, I know. He said, I'm leaving. They've been up there about 6 years. Got a church going. Been able to build, we had to build a house for them, and we built a church building. And they've got about 40 people. And it's been rough. I told them this is going to be hard. Don't expect immediate success. You're going to have to be persistent. And they would get a group of people together, and then they would lose them. And they'd work again and get a group of people together, and then they just kind of disintegrate. And finally, they have a group that over the last 2 years has just stuck. And about 40 people, and they're not growing a lot numerically, but all of a sudden we're starting to see spiritual growth in the people. When I told Marcelo, you're going to have to be persistent, it's going to take a while. And then I remember him talking on the phone, and we'd go up and see him. He said, boy, it's rough. It's hard. And I said, told him, it's what you should expect. Because this is the first gospel preaching church ever planted in the Valle de los Calchaquíes. And Satan won't turn loose of these people easily. But the church is going to grow. Do you know why? Because there's coming a day a glorious day when all of you Gentiles from Tennessee and members of the Diaguita tribe and members of the Amara tribe and members of the Koja tribe are going to gather before the throne. This is God's purpose in history. It's God's plan. And so it will happen. Paul says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the prophets. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that includes the Diaguitas and the Amaras and the Cojas. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. I enjoyed, loved sitting with you guys this morning and singing those praises. You know what? We sing some of those very songs in Cachi, in El Valle de los Calchaquíes, with people that are from the Diaguitas and the Amaras and the Cojas. The very same songs. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. In him will the Diagitas hope. In him will the Amara hope. In him will the Kojas hope. In him the people of the Valle de los Calchaquias hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So the book of Romans is a missionary book. Paul preaches a missionary gospel for the purpose of forming missionary churches. Where to begin? What do we do? Paul's already told us. He said, present your bodies as living sacrifices. He said, just as Jesus gave his body as a literal sacrifice, you should give your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he says it in other words, in a different way, but he says exactly the same thing in Romans 15, verse 5. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a missionary church. Together, a diverse people drawn into one purpose to glorify God. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Dear Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that he gave his body as a sacrifice for our sins. Teach us, Father, to give our lives in daily sacrifice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.